You're listening to Invited In with Christine Boyle, where disability and faith meet. Here's your host, Christine Boyle. You are invited in.
Hey friends, well, I am so excited to be back with you today. I am sitting in studio court, and I always consider it such a privilege and honor and gift to get to share with you, share what's on my heart, on my mind. And so I just love this time. I really do. Thank you for joining me. I appreciate your time so very much. I will say I was super unmotivated today to put on makeup, curl my hair, put on cute clothes. And so I do not have video for this podcast. And I sincerely apologize to anyone who really loves the YouTube videos, because I know there are some people who really do. That's what how they do the podcast. They watch on YouTube. And so I am so sorry. There's just some days where I'm like, I'm ready to record. I'm ready to do this. And I just don't want to, you know, get ready, right? So no video for this one, but the next podcast does have video. So thank you for bearing with me with that. But hey, I just got back from a conference in Orlando, Florida called Disability and the Church. And this is a conference that has historically been in the Cleveland, Ohio area in the past and moved to Orlando for the first time this year, which, you know, I'm not going to complain about. Of course, you know, I was able to throw in a little bit of Disney, which I love, but I had the honor and the privilege of getting to be one of, I don't know, they probably had a total, if I had to guess, I bet there was at least 50 speakers. So that just tells you, you know, the keynote speakers, workshop, quick takes, so many different speakers, and everyone there for disability in some way, shape, or form. And, you know, I'll tell you, just being someone who is a parent to kids with disabilities, adult kids, I should say, being a caregiver to my dad, being a guardian to my dad, being an advocate for the disability community, doing a podcast like this, and then working for Young Life and doing disability ministry. I mean, it's just, I can't tell you how encouraging it is to be inside a church there, a massive church, I should say. What was it? Calvary Orlando, massive church. But to be inside this huge church with over 500 people that all have a heart for disability, can't even put into words how encouraging, how beautiful it is. I learned so much. I had the honor and privilege also, in addition to teaching and running a workshop, I had an exhibitor table set up, which was really great because my goal was to just kind of get word out about my podcast and get word out about my speaking business / ministry. And I made a lot of connections, which was really awesome. I think we're going to have some great guests for future podcasts. Many people have reached out to me, whether it was in person or now via email, saying that they would like to be on. And so that's awesome. So I'm really excited about that. And the workshop I did it along with a friend of mine who is the disability ministry person at the chapel in Green, Ohio. Her name is Amy Troyer. And Amy and I talked about just collaboration between church and parachurch. Young Life would be considered a parachurch ministry. So the title of our workshop was Creating Spaces of Belonging Through Collaboration. And it was great. We got so much great feedback from people that attended the workshop, and we just shared practical ways to work together, church and parachurch, and the awesome outcomes that can come from that collaboration. And then we just also just taught on some best practices. She is also a mom to a young man with a disability. And so we also just shared our stories and we shared our experiences, good and bad, with the church. And what that's looked like, how that has shaped us as moms. So all this to be said, again, just a lot of great conversations and a lot of great teaching over those few days there. And, you know, I knew before I went to the conference, and I've known for a while that I wanted to do a podcast about an experience that my family and I had. And some of you may know it. We had an experience probably about 6 to 8 months ago where we were asked to leave a church because of Kevin. And I made a video and posted it on Facebook about that experience. And I knew, though, I wanted to eventually take time to do a podcast about it. And so I feel like kind of today's the day. And that's one of the reasons that I was like, I don't want to get ready and put on makeup and curl my hair and all that good stuff. But I really wanted to sit down and do this. So I knew the time was today to get to sit and record this podcast. So, you know, I want to start off by saying this. When I made the video and posted it on social media, you know, the feedback I got was great. And how great can feedback be when you're sharing a situation that's been so painful? But when I say great, I would say 99.5% of people were empathetic to what we went through. I had pastors reach out to me and Dan that were like, please come to our church. And I had a lot of people who were like, if I was there, I would have walked out with you. You know, like just people very supportive, you know, to our family in that situation. But I had some conversations with people that have made me realize that not everyone thinks the way I think about this situation. And I'll end up sharing with you today. I've also learned that this isn't uncommon in the world of disability. I had never experienced it. This was a first for our family. But, you know, as I posted this video, and you can always watch it, whether it's through Facebook, you'd have to scroll back a lot because I post a lot of things to find it, or you could go to my YouTube channel and find that video. It's very raw. It's very authentic. It is probably recorded within 45 minutes to an hour of when we got home that day. And, you know, when I posted it on social media, one of the first things I said was, don't ask me the name of the church. I'm not going to tell you. And it's irrelevant because the truth is I wasn't recording it to blast the church. And I'm going to be able to speak to that a little more today. Am I disappointed in that church? Absolutely. Do I hope that they've created some sort of change? 100%. I hope, you know, do I hope that this pastor there has reflected on that a lot? I really do hope so. So my heart, my intentions were never to bash a specific church, because I think whether we want to admit it or not, I think there's probably a lot more churches like that or leadership like that. Maybe you just haven't been in that situation, you know? So I knew there's nothing positive is going to come out of me saying this is the church. In the same breath, I'm going to be honest, if a family came up to me that had a kid with a disability or a person with a disability that might have a similar experience to Kevin and told me they were going to such and such church, and it was that church, I without a doubt would say, please don't go there, or please have a conversation with that pastor ahead of time. You know, I'm going to protect a family from pain, absolutely. But again, going back to the video I posted, never said the name of the church, the name of the pastor. But I definitely had some interesting conversations with people. And so it definitely just made me realize, like, again, not everyone is going to think the way I think, the way that people that live and breathe disability or disability ministry are going to think as well. And so here's what I would say. I definitely have learned more and more, and I left that conference recognizing a little bit better the why. Why does someone maybe not think that that situation was wrong? And so I'm going to share that with you today. So here's what I want to say. A podcast is, this is my platform. You know, this is a platform that I'm using to share the things that are meaningful to me, experiences I've had. And, you know, I can promise you there's going to be things that maybe you listen to and you don't agree with or don't like. And today may be one of those days. I have no idea. But you know, I just want to set the stage for it's okay. It's okay. I know we live in a culture where cancel culture, or a culture where if you don't think the same, you can't be friends, you can't have a relationship with that person. And I know I can tell you that's not how I'm wired. I love having a diverse group of friends and community. I love having thoughtful conversations when I don't think the same as someone else. I enjoy that. I enjoy someone challenging the way I'm thinking, or challenging myself to try to understand that person's perspective. So again, I think today may be one of those days for some people, and that's okay. I welcome that. I want that. I think that's a great thing. I think it challenges us to kind of even dig deep into why do we believe what we believe. And as Christians, if you're a follower of Christ listening to this podcast, I think that's a really healthy Christian to say, why do I think this way? Why do I believe what I believe? And, you know, because a lot of things get kind of passed down to us in traditions, or this is just how my church does it, or this is what my parents believed. And sometimes it's just really healthy to stop and go, but why do I believe this? And I think that's a great way to live life in general. So kind of a long-winded introduction, but definitely wanted to lay the foundation for today. So let me just kind of share with you the situation that had taken place. We had been at the same church for about a little over 20 years for me and a little over 30 years for my husband. We had some pretty deep wounding, and it led us to visiting a different church. And we were invited by a friend of ours to visit this church. And that friend wasn't there that day, but we just said, okay, let's go to that church today. And so it was me, Dan, and Kev, and we went in and sat in the back row of the church. And when we went in, we ran into someone we knew. Ironically, it was someone who had taught Kevin and Courtney for many years in a Sunday school class at our home church. So from the get-go, we actually kind of felt like, oh, well, this is fun. But, you know, the music starts and it's loud, you guys. So the music is just booming. And we knew Kev would have a meltdown if he stayed in the sanctuary at that point. So Dan took him out and is walking outside the sanctuary with him during the worship time. And then when that time ended, he brought Kev back in. And Kev is nonverbal, but he's very communicative in nonverbal ways and some verbal ways. But his verbal ways are, you know, sounds and noises and not words. So just a couple times he made out like some little yelps, and he was clapping at times for the pastor. He was doing good. I would say from my perspective as his mom, like I just said, you know, we had taken him out for the worship because I knew this is going to throw him into a complete meltdown. So I know my kid, you know, just like any parent would say, I know my kid, right? So I would say my assessment of this situation was that Kev was doing well. He was doing good. And so someone came up to us, kind of crouched down behind us and was like, hey, you know, we do have like an overflow cry room if you guys, you know, need that. And, you know, we were like, oh no, he's, you know, we're good. We're good. But thank you. And that person walks away. And then, you know, moments later, a man comes up to us and kind of crouches down behind us and tries to urge us again to go into the cry room. And we said, no, like, we're good. We're great. And he said, well, we need you to leave. And Dan and I kind of looked at each other because we were like, oh, okay, this isn't an offer anymore. This isn't even a suggestion. This is, we need you to leave. And I want to back up for a second and just say, as the pastor was preaching, every time Kevin made a noise, and again, he was doing well, but I'm not going to lie and try to hide the fact that, yeah, he did make a handful of noises, but it wasn't excessive in any way, shape, or form. It wasn't out of anger or frustration on his part. He wasn't miserable. But every time that that happened, the pastor would just kind of stop dead in his tracks and just kind of have this overtly distracted, like, If you were trying to show you were frustrated slash distracted, picture that, but he would stop. And, you know, for the last 20 years in my life, I've been doing public speaking just here and there when I get invited somewhere. And I've spoken in groups of 4,000. I've spoken in front of groups of 10. You know, I've kind of had a wide array of experiences. And I would say, I know you just got to rally. You have to rally. You can't stop and acknowledge every single noise that happens, right? You just have to kind of keep going and push through. And this pastor's, his way of responding was he almost wanted it to be known that he was distracted and frustrated very overtly, right? And so I think there's something to that. And I'm gonna touch on that. I know it was intentional. I'm going to say that. I know without a doubt it was intentional. I think there's potentially a variety of reasons it was intentional. I think one of them was so that his staff would intervene. So anyways, we get asked to leave and we start heading out the sanctuary and then out the door. And the one lady who had come up to us twice was like, oh, no, we don't need you to leave. And we said, no, we're going to go. And so we start walking out to the Boyle party bus and we're just in shock. Like, it's almost like we don't have words. And then the second we started to have words, you know, I just started sobbing. And I want you to understand, it was so painful for us to even walk into that church. Because as I said before, there was deep wounding that even led to us having to walk into that church. There was deep grief walking into that church. And at the root of the grief of we're visiting a different church because of wounding we had from the church, the root of the wounding was all tied into the death of our daughter. And so this is deep, 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 profound grief. So our hearts are just crazy tender, right? Crazy wounded, crazy grieved. And so as you can imagine, you know, walking out to the Boyle party bus and feeling so rejected, it was just like wounding all over again. So incredibly painful. And then there's that shock factor because you just can't believe that just happened. So just so many emotions. Well, a couple minutes behind us comes the gentleman who was, you know, coming up to us and then asking us to leave. And he comes up to us and it was basically, I'm sorry, but we can't accommodate this. You know, it's small, the acoustics, blah, blah, blah. And again, I'm sobbing. And some of the things I said to him were things like, this is not the heart of God. This is not who Jesus is. And I'm a terrible crier and talker. Terrible. Like usually if I know I'm going to cry and talk, I'm going to avoid that conversation because you're not going to be able to understand me. I'm a horrible crier and talker. So I'm not saying this with clarity, but I'm confident. I'm confident in this is not who Jesus is. This is not the heart of God. This is a leadership issue at this church. And, you know, I said something along the lines of, you know, I work in ministry with students with disabilities and this is not okay. And he just kind of said, like, you can blame me, kind of threw his hands up. You can blame me. I'm so-and-so. I'm an elder here. You can blame me. And I don't want to sound like a jerk saying this. I don't, so please don't take it this way. But when you have the audacity to be in the midst of a really tragic, like, sin and kind of creating this injustice, yeah, to have the audacity to, like, put your hands up and say, you can blame me. This is my name and I'm an elder. I mean, I'll be honest, you guys, like, I look at that and I think, like, I was given the freedom to, I could say right now, the name of this church, I could say the name of that elder, like, because he gave me permission to do so, you know? And so I wanna just say that it's with a lot of discernment. It's with a lot of spirit-filled self-control that I'm sitting here and I'm not saying his name. I'm not saying the name of the church, because my heart, again, isn't to say, oh, this church is so messed up. Although I think they have some major issues if this is still where they stand. My heart is, this is to create change. This is an exhortation to the body of Christ. That is why I'm sharing that. That is why I shared this 6 to 8 months ago when it happened. This isn't to bash anybody. This is to have a real conversation to say, this can't continue. This can't happen to families. It has to stop. It has to change. I do, though, want you to enter into that situation that day. And I want you to see, though, the arrogance. Again, I'm going to use the word the audacity, because it just was shocking to us to watch someone in leadership, kind of the governing body of this church, you know, an elder saying, blame me, you can blame me. Like the pride, the arrogance in that of like, I am so confident that I am doing what's right. That is so, so disturbing and so sad. It's so sad. And so, you know, we get in our van, we leave, and there were just so many tears and so much pain, so much grief. But kind of the irony in this is there is a significant connection between our family and the pastor of this church. And so I looked at my husband, I said, I'm going to give it like, I bet within an hour, even faster. Like, wait till Pastor so-and-so realizes it was the Boyles that they just made leave. And I knew it was going to be within minutes, because that lady that I told you we ran into that had taken care of Kevin Court for years, you know, she's texting me and she's like, what just happened? And I told her what happened. And I don't know this with certainty, but I think what happened was she went up to the pastor, and then the pastor reached out, knew then who it was that he kicked out, and reached out to our friend who invited us, got Dan's phone number. And then sure enough, within a few hours, we're getting a text from him saying, hey, can we talk? And so, you know, so we get home and Dan was just like, you know what, let me just run out, grab lunch. Because again, we're just bogged down with complete grief and anger and sadness and everything you can think of, right? And so Dan's like, let me just run out and get lunch. And so while he was gone, I was just like, I have to make a video about this. I have to. And I get it. I get not everyone's wired the same. Not everyone's wired to be someone who shares experiences. I mean, some people are incredibly private. My journey with my family has been very public, whether that's been through various websites we've used, whether that's been through seasons of blogging, whether that's been through Facebook live posts, whether that's been through just posting, whether that's now been through a podcast. I am one that, you know, Courtney's entire 7 weeks in the hospital leading up to her death, including her death, was very public, very shared with people that were connected with on social media. So that's just me. That is just my style and the way that I'm wired, I guess I would say. And so I picked up my phone and started recording. And I just shared exactly what I'm sharing with you guys. But again, it's in the moment. It's in the moment. And so there's a lot of tears, and it's very raw, very raw. But again, my heart in making that was, this really doesn't have much to do with the church, like this specific local church, as much as it just has to do with, it's got to stop. It's got to stop. And at one point in the video, I got a little feisty, and I'm kind of can be a feisty person. And I'm just going to be honest with you, 20 some years of caregiving, you know, can make you feisty. It can, because you see a lot of really awful things, you guys. And I wish that wasn't the truth. I wish I could say people with disabilities are always treated with dignity and respect and their rights aren't violated. But the reality is, if you are a special needs parent, if you are someone responsible for someone with a disability, if you are working in disability ministry, you name it, if you are working with this population, you will advocate. You have to. And so this really wasn't anything exceptional to me, like different to me, maybe would be a better word, other than this time it was the church. But yet I knew I had to share a story. And I knew I had to share it because, and even when I recorded it, I didn't realize the comments I would get, the thousands of people that would watch that video, and then the 100 people or so that, you know, hundreds probably at this point that would comment. And so I, even at that point, hadn't heard and read the parent comments that were going to come. You know, the parents saying, this happened to me. This is why I haven't stepped foot in a church in 10 years. And so I would even have probably been even more passionate about recording that and the things I said had I known the response I was going to get, because I very quickly learned this, although it's new to us, this happens to this population, to these families, and it's not okay. So again, at one point in the video, I would say, you know, almost the entire thing is just kind of me crying, me explaining what happened. But at one point, I just kind of stop. And again, I'm feisty in this moment. But that was my heart at the time, was just, it's just got to stop, you guys. Church, it's got to stop. So I post this video. Fast forward a little bit. We end up, you know, we get the text from the pastor. Can I talk to you guys? Sure. So we get on a phone call. We're on speakerphone with him. And, you know, I'd love to tell you that he was like, I am so sorry. That never should have happened. Come back. Give us another try. I wish I could tell you that's what he said, but it's not. And, you know, it was my takeaway from it was, it's more that we got caught. It's more that it was the Boyles, and we're a very well-connected family in the community. We know a lot of people, mostly because of our kids. And so that to me was kind of my takeaway. Like, is it remorse or repentance? Am I more sad that I got caught versus am I really going to do a U-turn and change my direction, right? Like true repentance. And, you know, it was kind of very similar to the elder, although kinder, I would say. Like, this pastor was not jerky in the least. I mean, definitely, yeah. I don't know if I want to say kind. I guess kind. I mean, in the conversation, he was kind. So yeah, definitely not jerky. But basically, it was the same thing. Like, I'm so sorry, but... And then it was like, but I know you guys go to this church, so what do you do with Kevin there? And, you know, Dan and I offered to help equip them, to help educate them on how to be a place of belonging. And we shared some personal experiences, and I just told him, you're missing out. Like, if this is who you're pushing out, then your church is missing out. You know, and I shared a really special story with him that I'm pretty positive. Yeah, I shared with you guys already, but in case you didn't hear it from a previous episode, you know, I shared how my daughter, Courtney, who... you know, was severely to profoundly disabled, led her cousin to Christ. Like, God used her to lead her cousin to Christ. Like, these are people, they have disabilities, but they're spirit-filled people. God's using them for his purposes and his plans and to build his kingdom. And so I just kind of shared that so he would understand. And he did say, and this is why I said before, a couple of minutes ago, that I think there was intentionality in kind of the way he acted as he was preaching and his demeanor, because he did say, my staff is trained that if there's a distraction, they're supposed to remove it. And so I think, again, it was, you know, an overt response, because I think he wanted intervention. I think that's what he wanted. So I do kind of stand behind that. I mean, again, I can't say any of that with 100% certainty, but that's my best assessment, is he wanted his staff to intervene. And I guess, like, one of the things I took away from the conversation too was he kind of had the mentality of, like, we don't do disability, but the church down the street that you came from does. So why aren't you there? And that scares me, you guys. That scares me because that's basically, and this is why it's like, I love disability ministry in churches, but this is one of the cons of it is then you have churches who are just like, oh, but that mega church does it and does it well, so we don't have to. And I just don't believe biblically that that is how we're called to be or the mindset we're supposed to have as the church. We are at that point then picking and choosing who we are allowing to be a part of our congregations, who we're welcoming, who we're not, who we're kicking out, right? But the mindset is that other church does it, and maybe they do it well, maybe they don't, who knows? But so we don't have to. And so, you know, in this case, I believe that pastor had the mentality of like, I don't have to own this or this person or this population, because I know you guys, I know where you guys go to church. I know where, you know, I know they have like stuff for special needs. And I think that's scary. I think that's a scary place for the church to be. Instead of kind of saying, anyone who walks through these doors is our responsibility and we have to have ownership over. So, you know, again, sometimes I think of the pros and cons of a, you know, church with disability ministry, and that's kind of my concern at times is it's easy for churches to think I don't have to because the church down the street does. But a couple of things I think of with that are, well, you know, a lot of times it's bigger churches that have either the capacity, the staff, the finances, whatever it may be to do disability ministry. What if a family wants a small little rural church or a 100-person church and not a mega church? You know, are we now saying that the only option for families with disabilities are big churches or mega churches that can support, you know, with people and finances, a disability ministry? Is that what we're saying? So that, again, that's concerning to me. And that's a bigger, again, this is all so much bigger than this local church. This isn't really about this local church. This is about the Big C church. And as I already said, Dan and I said, like, you have our number. We will help you. We will help your staff. We will have conversations with you. And we never heard from them. And so I can't say one way or the other, like, they've changed or they haven't. So that's kind of where it ends with that church. As I stated, you know, the comments start rolling in from parents who are like, this happened to us. This happened to us. And I took those comments and I was able to respond to each parent and say, I am so sorry. That is not who Jesus is. I am so sorry that that happened to you. You know, or something along those lines. Because here's what I want to challenge you to think. And I'm pretty positive I said this to that pastor too. What if we weren't Christians? Like, what if we didn't know and love Jesus? What if this was our first time trying church? What if we had just gotten up that day or Saturday night, said, you know what, let's try church? Yes, I know I said this to the pastor. Like, I probably would never go back again. And the reality is, you guys, for those of you who follow Jesus, like, these are the types of situations that make people hate us. I mean, at times. This is what gives Christians a bad reputation at times. I mean, let's not sugarcoat it. There's plenty of people that think Christians are cruel and terrible and don't love well. And it's things like this. And you know, for us, like, we have deep roots in Jesus. Like, we know Jesus. We're born again Christians. We know who Jesus is. And I know I also said to the pastor, and I want you to think about this too, if there weren't those connections that were made and that happened, that he figured out it's the Boyle family and he found a way to contact us, if we were a family who this happened to, who had zero connection, I mean, that was it. That family would have pulled away. There was no follow-up conversation, nothing. And not that the follow-up conversation was great anyways, but there would have been nothing. because that family would have drove away and they would have had no idea who they were or how to get in touch with them. And that is so sad. And I promise you that grieves the heart of God. I promise you that is offensive to God. I promise you that we have just defamed our God and Jesus Christ when these are the things we do. And we cannot take that lightly. We can't, because this is people, you guys. I mean, there's a statistic that is 1 in 3 families have left their church because they have not felt included or that their child belongs or that their child's wanted. That's just people in the church that we know have left, and they've probably sought other churches. But what about the non-believers that are coming in desperate for hope, desperate to understand who God is in the midst of their kids suffering or in the midst of, you know, their disabled spouses' challenges? I mean, whatever it might be, like our churches are for people who are broken and for people who need help and are desperate. And if we're more worried about distraction, we're forgetting about people. And I'll say it again, that's offensive to God. It's offensive to Jesus. And, you know, as I just said that, I remembered another part of our conversation. It's a distraction, that Kevin was a distraction. Well, people were turning and looking. And that's what led me to talk about my niece, Autumn, and Courtney, because I just said, it's okay. It's okay if someone turns and looks and sees a young man. He's not a kid, and he's definitely not a baby that belongs in a cry room, but it's okay. And if like you think that highly of your program, your sermon, more than people, that's concerning. And so I think one of the things I took away from this conference I was at, because, you know, we're still processing this, and now this is part of our story. This experience is part of our family's story. And it hit me at this conference, I'm supposed to do something with this story. And I know what it is, and I'm not ready to share that yet publicly. But God really spoke to me and was like, this is how you're supposed to use this story for good. What I learned and realized at this conference, because I just kind of heard it in multiple workshops and from multiple speakers, and I was like, that's it. It's just a theology issue. Because it takes about 2 minutes of reading the Gospels to see who Jesus was for, to see who Jesus protected, to see who Jesus stood up for. I mean, you read the Gospels and it's crystal clear. And that's why I made a point to say, when I said to that elder, this is not the heart of God. This is not who Jesus was. Like, man, I will shout that from the rooftops, because this is not subjective. This is in the Bible. This is the Bible. And the Bible also tells us Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Like, he came to show us who is God. And so it's truly a theology issue. You're ignoring or you're forgetting that Jesus was for the marginalized, that Jesus preached an upside down kingdom. The last shall be first and the first shall be last. And that's what blew people away about him and the things he said and the things he taught. It was so different than anything they had ever seen or heard or experienced. He touched the people that by Jewish law they weren't allowed to touch, that had to be excommunicated. And yet Jesus is like, no, I'm going to touch that man with leprosy. No, I'm going to touch that woman who's been bleeding for 12 years, and I'm going to praise her for her faith, that she jumped through that crowd just to touch my garment, just to touch a piece of me so that she could be healed. I'm going to praise that kind of faith. And see, it's simple. Like in Mark 2, and this is cool because this is where Young Life Capernaum gets its name from. In Mark 2, Jesus is preaching in a crowded house, right? And it's so crowded, nobody can get in or out. And it's even spilling outside of the house. And if you're a Chosen fan like I am, like, it's just so cool to have those visuals now where you could like Google, I don't remember which episode it is, but you could you know, Google chosen Mark 2 or, you know, Jesus heals the paralyzed man and you can watch it. But I love having these visuals. But Jesus is preaching and this house is packed and there's four friends trying to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And they cannot get into the house for anything. And so what do? They climb up to the roof and they break through the roof. Now, I know if you're a follower of Christ, you've heard this story a million times. But I mean, just stop and really think through the significance of this. Because if somebody started breaking through my roof, I would lose it. Like, dude, you're messing up my house, right? Like, they broke through the roof and made a hole big enough to lower a paralyzed man. I mean, there's so much packed into, I'm looking at my Bible right now, 12 verses in the Bible. There's so much packed into this. Whether it's the four friends that are absolutely determined, will not stop to get their friend before Jesus. Let's be those friends. Let's live with that kind of determination, right? Or whether it's the fact that they lower him to Jesus. And guess what? I mean, talk about a freaking distraction, right? Jesus stops everything he's doing because this man is lowered right in front of him. And is Jesus angry? Is Jesus worried about anyone else in that room? Is he worried that he was in the middle of a sermon and people aren't going to hear the rest of it? No, like he's not angry. The people he's angry at, and you see this over and over again in the Gospels, is he's angry at the religious elite. He's angry at the Pharisees who do nothing but follow the law to a T and ignore the needs of people, and they oppress people, and they excommunicate people. That is who Jesus rebukes. Like, that is who he gets upset with. He praises these four friends. He sees, the scripture says, he sees their faith. And it says in verse 6, but some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, because he first says to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. And they are thinking to themselves, what is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. So I want you to catch this. Like this is the beginning, and this is Jesus teaching people through this disabled man, through this healing. This is the beginning of him teaching he is God and trying to get people to understand he is the Messiah. He doesn't use those words yet that he's the Messiah, but he is showing he is God. He is showing he has power. Jesus needed this man. Jesus chose this man to come so that he could do this miracle, so that he could begin to show that he is God, to show that he has power and he has authority like they've never seen before. I love this because I work in Young Life, and one of our mottos, one of our strategies is earning the right to be heard in kids' lives so that when we stand up to give a club talk, they'll actually listen to us. I love this because in my brain, I'm thinking, this is Jesus earning the right to be heard. He's like, I'm going to do miracles and I'm going to use miracles. Well, who were the miracles on? The disabled, the sick. He used their disabilities. He used their illnesses, their ailments, to earn the right to be heard, to show and validate. He had power like they had never seen, so that when he preached, they would show up. So that when he preached, they would believe him because they had seen miracles. They had seen his power. Isn't that incredible? And this is why it makes me so sad that we can miss all of this. That church can miss this. The Big C church can miss this. Our local churches can miss this. I have hope because I just was at a conference with 500 people from all over the country. And there's worldwide, you know, Young Life Capernaum we're in like 50 countries. I mean, you know, Johnny and Friends is all over the world. There are disability ministries all over the world. There are people advocating for the rights of the disabled. But man, like, like this church experience we had, like that church is missing out. They're missing out. I'm not missing out. We're not missing out. Kevin isn't missing out, but that church is missing out. And so you can just see that Jesus ends up forgiving this man's sins, and he knew what these religious leaders and teachers of religious law were thinking. And he said, why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, pick up your mat and walk? And so I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat and go home. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we've never seen anything like this before. We said this in our conference workshop, Amy and I. Jesus was the first disability pastor. He was. And isn't that cool? And isn't that amazing? And so that's why I say, really, truly, these experiences we've had, the experiences that other families have had, this just comes down to theology. And so I don't know if it's, dang, I need to reread the Gospels. I'm not sure, but it's so clear. It's so clear. The who, the what, the when, the where, all of that that Jesus cared about, that Jesus bent over backwards for. You know, recently I was at a retreat, like a bed and breakfast for a weekend. It was for six moms that are caregivers and, you know, moms to kids with disabilities. And out of the six of us moms, half of us had been asked to leave a church because of our kids. Half of us, three out of the six. And so again, I'm realizing more and more this isn't uncommon, and that's concerning. And so I want to share a couple things with you. You know, I had a conversation with a friend of mine after I'd made that video, and, you know, she hadn't seen it, but we were having a conversation, and, you know, she questioned me and said, you know, do you think this was causing disunity? And, you know, as I sat with her, this is someone I love, someone I respect a ton, and I know loves me, loves my family. And so, you know, in my brain, I'm like, in my heart, I'm like, okay, Lord, let me be teachable, right? And, you know, some of the things she brought up, and the reason she was talking about the disunity piece was like just the responses from people, the responses from like parents, and the responses from people who were just like, well, I would have walked out with you, or this is not okay. And parents, you know, sharing their experiences, right? Like she was like, did you kind of stir up? And I said, well, this is how I look at it. You know, maybe those parents that were rejected from a local church and now have a negative viewpoint of the church. Like I said, I addressed every single one of them and just apologized and said, I'm so sorry. Because the truth is, they probably never got an apology from the church that wounded them. And so I actually felt like, no, I think this gave a platform, a safe space for someone to say, this happened to me too. And this was really painful. And so I actually felt this incredible privilege of being able to say, no, like this isn't who Jesus is. And I'm so sorry. But as the conversation with my friend and I furthered, well, you know, she's a mom. And so she mentioned things like, well, if my kid was being a distraction, like, I think it's okay to take them out. And I said, well, first I would say Kev's not a kid. He's 20. This is a lifelong disability. And so really, what is the alternative? Is he going to sit in a cry room his whole life? I mean, guys, we're better in our public schools than that. You know, I think of all the people, you know, who are 50, 60 years old, who go, man, when I was a kid, I didn't even see kids with disabilities. I never had any interaction with kids with disabilities because they were just tucked away down the hall. Like they were by the boiler room, right? Is that what we're really saying? Is that what our programs and our perfect polished sermons are really? Is that really what we're weighing here? I mean, Kevin's supposed to be in a cry room? A 20-year-old, what about when he's 25 and he's 30? I mean, again, he's not a baby. He was happy. He was clapping and he was actually doing really well, right? Kev could have changed that church. Kev's changed a lot of lives. Court changed a lot of lives. a ton. You know, my niece called me the other day because when she came to know Christ through Young Life, but by through Courtney, because she went to Young Life camp as Court's buddy. And her testimony was, she ended up telling Dan and I, she said, you know, Aunt Christine and Uncle Dan, the reason I wanted to say yes to Jesus is because I wanted to be like Court. She's now 17. And we always joke and say she has the it factor, like great grades, athlete, beautiful, you know, just lights up her room when she walks into it, right? Here she is saying, I wanted to be like Courtney. I wanted to be like my disabled cousin. She wanted what Court had. And that's what's so cool is, like, I'll say this forever and ever, like God tells us in his word and his kingdom is backwards. Like, I'm going to do my best work when you're weak. I'm going to do my best work when you least expect it. I'm going to do it best in the people, you know, you least expect it. And I think that's incredible. And so she went on to try to get Young Life started in her high school. And she's kind of feisty and, you know, doesn't take no for an answer, kind of like her auntie. And she got Young Life started in her high school. And she called me, you know, really, I mean, just a couple of weeks ago. And she said, Aunt Christine, I want you to know 6 kids from Young Life got baptized today. She said, it's because of Court. It's because of Courtney. And I hear that. And I just think, like, we can't make these people leave our churches. We can't. Because if this is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, that he did his miracles and was proving that he was the Messiah, that he's God through these people, why are we kicking them out? Why? And I'm sorry, I know it makes Christians uncomfortable when we start kind of calling out the church, but I'm sorry, like it's biblical. It's biblical. And I think it's actually more wrong to be silent. You know, when we start questioning if disunity, either people talking about the wounding that's taking place or people who are speaking up against that, like, then we're no better than the mentality of, oh, you got raped because you wore a miniskirt. You know, then we're protecting the abuser over the abused. And that's not okay. And the Bible is actually clear about that. I mean, even in my email signature line, I have Proverbs 31:8-9, because I know that as a mom of kids with disabilities, and I know, you know, having my dad and working in ministry, like I know this is a call on my life where it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. You guys, we can't be silent. If we're silent, nothing's going to change. Nothing will change. We won't even know that these things happen if we're silent. And, you know, you look at people who have advocated for the greatest things, like in our country. I mean, you look at the civil rights movement. I mean, Dr. Martin Luther King, like, you have to bring these things to light. You have to call it out. You have to call wrong, wrong. Like, church, call wrong, wrong, because Jesus did it. Jesus did it. I mean, you look up, like, look up Matthew 23:27-28. Look that up. I'm going to read it to you. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. I mean, that's Jesus saying that. And so, I mean, I'm just going to say that he called it out. His disciples called it out. John the Baptist called it out. Paul called it out. I mean, it's not unbiblical. It might make you uncomfortable, but it's not unbiblical. And we're not going to see change. We're not going to see the church do better if we're silent. And I know that, like, the advocacy I have and the advocacy others have for this marginalized population who is constantly at risk of injustices, they require advocacy. This is biblical. It's good. It's what God wants. And I mean, these were the religious leaders. These were the pastors. These were the law followers, right? That Jesus was saying, no, 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 you have it all wrong. You look really good on the outside, but man, inside, it's really ugly. And so I don't think it's disunity. If I can't share with someone how a church has treated my family or another family, I mean, what does that tell you? Like, we should be able to do this. I used to say that all the time as we had battles with our school districts. Like, if I can't share how my school district has treated my child with a disability, it's not that something's wrong with me or my kid. It's something's wrong with that organization, with that institution. And I'm going to say the same thing is true, is that if we can't share or say how we've been treated, the issue isn't, oh, don't say anything because we don't want to hurt the reputation of the church. The issue is change, do something different because something's really, really messed up, right? I mean, honestly, like that's how I look at it. So, but I think that's important because I have learned, like, it does make Christians, some Christians, not many in my experience, not many, but I know that it makes people uncomfortable when we start having these conversations. But the funny thing is, you know, you go to a conference of 500 people who love people with disabilities, who this is their mission, this is their passion. You know, they know that they're doing this because, not just because it's their passion, but because it's God's passion. It's a mandate from Scripture to love and care for and create places of belonging for people with disabilities. It's not hard to have these conversations. Nobody's offended because we're all like, how can we do better? How can we not just be places of inclusion? How can we be places of belonging? And we're all just striving to do better. And so I promise you, if the church, the big C church, if we all had the mentality of we want to serve and love and honor people with disabilities the way Jesus did and care for them and protect them the way Jesus did, and we want our churches to be that way, and we are all striving to be that, no one would be offended because you'd be saying, let's have these conversations so that we can be better, so that we can change. I mean, tell me what company says, next year, we want to have $1 billion in sales, but as we sit at a meeting, we're only going to talk about the great things we do. That would be a horrible company that would never meet any goals. No, you have to talk about where that company has failed and how can we do better? What changes do we have to make? We have to. And the church is no different. And here's the thing, you know, there's so many statistics that just support that we're failing people with disabilities. And then there's, like I said, you get this high of like, oh my gosh, look at all these organizations that each have this different mission statement of how they're going to try to care for and reach people with disabilities. And you see the church rising up. You see it. And it's beautiful. And it's exactly how it should be. But the best statistic, the best percentage I can give you is that we are 100% mandated, not optional, guys, not optional, mandated in Scripture to be places of belonging. And it's simple. It comes from Luke 14. It's a biblical mandate. And I'm going to pull that up really quick. Well, I'll read it in my Bible because I have my Bible right here. Luke 14, it's the great banquet. So Jesus is at a dinner and he turns to the host and he says to the host, when you put on a luncheon or a banquet, and so it kind of makes it that this is just all inclusive. So we're not just saying, oh, it's this big fancy party that we have to invite people with disabilities to, just a lunch. You know, just lunch or a big party banquet, right? Don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, rich neighbors, for they will invite you back, right? Don't you always feel that? Like someone goes, oh, come over for dinner. And then you're like, okay, well, we got to have you guys over for dinner too, right? We feel this need to repay kindness in our lives. And Jesus says, they will invite you back and that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. And then Jesus starts telling the parable of the great feast. And Jesus said, a man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent a servant to tell guests, come, the banquet is ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I have just bought a field. The other said, I just bought 5 pairs of oxen. And the other said, I just got married. Good reasons. But then the servant returned, told the master what they said. And his master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And after the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come. Urge them. That's a huge word here. So that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. And so you have this real life moment where Jesus is having dinner and he clearly tells the person, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And you're going to be rewarded. Someday when you stand before God, when we are resurrected, you are going to be rewarded because those people couldn't repay you. They had nothing. And then Jesus goes into this parable. And this parable is really beautiful that like there's people you're going to invite who don't want to come. And then it's going to kind of be those people, you know, and the outskirts, right? It's going to be those marginalized people that you invite and they come. And then there's still room and you invite more. And I love that. And so some of the key points in this are really that we're supposed to just embrace people with disabilities. I mean, it's clear as can be that Jesus is saying that our table should have that. You know, it's kind of cool. In my house, I bought these like laser cut wood letters that are on the wall in my dining room that says, where everyone has a seat at the table. And I love it because my Young Life Capernaum friends come to my home at least twice a month for Bible study. And we eat a meal together and then we study God's word together. We laugh together and we just grow in our faith together. And I just love that. I love that because it's this beautiful reminder for me, like I'm right in the midst of God's will when my table has my friends with disabilities, who are some of my favorite friends in this whole world, sitting around the table. Like, this is exactly how God intended it to be. And I love when these kids, you know, come into my house, kick off their shoes and plop themselves down on my couch. And our home is just a place of belonging for them. It's just been so incredible and such a way to serve and for me to be blessed. And I think that's what's amazing is that people with disabilities, it's like, yes, we're blessing them by inviting them in, but then it says, so that we will be blessed. And so it's this beautiful connection of you're blessing the person with a disability, but then you're being blessed because they're there and you're being blessed by God, right? And you're being blessed because you get to serve and you get to give in a way that Jesus gave, right? Where he expected nothing in return, where it's just grace and it's just mercy. And we get to do that. And then our tables are full. And then we get to have these amazing relationships, you know, with people. And God really expects, I mean, I think the mandate here when he even, you know, is talking about people with disabilities, but then he says kind of go out into the country lanes behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come. And this is kind of, I think, that parable of like, go to the people you wouldn't normally go to, right? That call to be missional, right? The call to invite people in. And it's that call of the church of like, this is an invitation for everyone and anyone, no matter your ability, no matter your background, no matter what you've done, this is a call for anyone, a seat at God's table in heaven someday. Like Jesus is for all people. And yet we see at the beginning of this parable that the story Jesus is telling is that there's people who are like, I can't, I just got married I can't, I have all these oxen, and they give these excuses. And so we know there's going to be people who don't come. We know that. We see that, you know. There's going to be people who say, no, I don't want any part of that. And that's okay, but we just keep inviting. But we want our tables full. We want heaven full. And so I think, again, going back to the theology piece, I think it just comes down to, what is our theology? In one breath, are we saying we believe everyone's made in the image of God? Do we believe people with disabilities are image bearers of God? Do we believe Psalm 139 that says, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Your works are marvelous and my body's complex and all those things. Like, do we believe that? More importantly, do our actions, do our heart, does our church support that belief? We can't say that God cared about people with disabilities and then our church be a place that we're making people leave that have those disabilities. And again, the theology of just, who was Jesus? Gosh, he set such a good example of kind of bring on the distractions. He loved it. He loved the faith of people who did anything to get to him. Isn't that so cool? Isn't that so amazing? So I want to throw out, just as I wrap up, I want to throw out a challenge to you. I want you to just kind of assess where you're at. You know, are you a Christian who is afraid to speak up to ensure justice for those being crushed? And if so, ask yourself why. Ask yourself the theology you have, what you believe in, and if your actions support that. You know, it's so funny because I was talking this morning with someone, wasn't even having a conversation about disability. We were actually talking about the church she attends, and she was saying how there's such a wide range of people that go, and she's like, some people have their hands raised and, you know, they're really charismatic. And then there's other people who, you know, don't, and blah, blah, blah. And she's sharing that. And she was talking about, she's like, yeah, there's this one guy I see every week. And, you know, he's just always like really loud and always amen. And as the pastor's preaching and he's clapping, and I stopped and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I looked at her and I said, that is such a great point I never thought of. So, and only the pastor can answer this, but even as we assess our hearts in this, if we would be the kind of people, like my friend who I said, you know, I had talked to about this, and she was like, well, if my kid was a distraction, you know, someone who's very worried about distraction, would the pastor kick out an able-bodied person who was clapping and shouting, amen, amen? Would he look at that as a distraction? I mean, really think about that. Because it stopped me in my tracks this morning. Then I said to the person I was having this conversation, I said, I don't think that person would get kicked out because they weren't disabled. I mean, we read in scripture that we're told that the Holy Spirit groans and does things when we don't know what to pray. The Holy Spirit prays for us, right? Intercedes, all of those things. What if that was Kev's way of saying like, amen, amen, right? So there's a lot of ableism in that. There's a lot of, okay, I can take that when it's an able-bodied, cognitively intact person doing this. But when it's a person with a disability, it has the potential to be viewed as a distraction. And, you know, that's again, just like ask yourself, is that where you would land? And I do want to say, I want to share just a couple other things, because as we assess kind of where do we land in this, because I think that's really important if we're trying to have this conversation, but change from it. So one of my coworkers, he had reached out to me because I shared with my coworkers this experience, like almost like right after it happened, just like via GroupMe, because I wanted them just to understand like Young Life's had Capernaum, the ministry to students with disabilities, since 1986 is when the first club started. And so, you know, now this is just like the DNA of Young Life. And so I wanted just to like say to them, to my coworkers who do traditional Young Life, like to kids without disabilities, or, you know, Young Lives, which does teen mom ministry, or Wildlife, which does middle school age. I wanted them to just understand, like, in the world of disability, what you see, what you know in Young Life for Capernaum, for our disability ministry, like this just isn't really what everyone's like. And we should be so proud and humbled that we get to work for such an awesome organization. You know, like I was just trying to share, to encourage and all of that. And so my one coworker calls me or texts me and says, "Hey, can you tell me the name of the church? Because I'd love to reach out to the pastor and tell him what he's missing by not including our friends with disabilities." And I told him, "No, I'm not going to tell you the name." And I said, also, Dan and I did talk to the pastor, and so I feel like we kind of already had that conversation, but I thanked him. And I want to tell you, it was very impactful to me because I felt like he entered into our sufferings beautifully. But it also made me realize, like, he's had experiences, because he doesn't work in disability ministry. He does traditional Young Life with kids without disabilities, but he knows enough to know the church is lacking when there aren't people with disabilities there. Like, I just want to say, like, I am so proud of his courage, because if I had said, "Here's the name," and it's not that I thought that would be wrong to give him. I just was kind of like, I don't really know that it's necessary. We had that conversation. I don't know. Maybe I should have. Maybe it would have really been good for the pastor to hear from, you know, another person, you know, in Christian ministry besides like me and Dan. You know, I don't know. Maybe that would have been a great thing. But either way, you know, I didn't give him that information, but I'm so thankful for his courage. I am so thankful that he was a Christian who said, "I want to speak up and say this." And he wouldn't have been a jerk. He wouldn't have been a jerk, but he would have been truthful. And he would have just shared, like, "Dude, you're missing out. Your church is missing out." And I loved that. I loved his courage to do that, to be willing to do that. That says so much about his theology. And then I want to say to the pastors who reached out to us and said, "I am so sorry. Come to our church. You will be welcome. You are welcome." Thank you. Thank you that you could have gotten offended, but instead you said, "No, I'm going to be the hands and feet of Christ, and I'm going to invite this wounded family to a place and a space of belonging." Thank you for that. The church doesn't need us to protect the church. People need us to protect them. People do. I want to just really say, like, be like those pastors, be like my coworker, but ask yourself, who are you when you hear this experience? When you hear this, does it make you want to speak up? Does it make you want to create change? Or does it make you stop and think that's disunifying? Because what I sat with my friend that day then and told her, because she sometimes attends this church, I said, "You know, I hear you. I do. And I'm trying to be really teachable. But I want you also to understand that the disunity was caused by the person that made us leave, not me talking about it." And so I challenged her. I said, rather than challenge me to consider if there was anything disunifying about having these conversations, I said, "I want to challenge you to go back to your pastor and ask him what changes he's made since he had that conversation with me and Dan." So again, I think we have to really assess where we're at, who we are, what our theology is, and just kind of figure out, what do I really believe? Do I believe I'm supposed to speak up? Do I believe our churches are supposed to be places of belonging? Have I made my sermon or my worship, have I made that an idol that's more important than people? Do I believe that people with disabilities can be people indwelt by the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that they have gifts to give to the church, to be a part of the body of Christ? Do I believe that they are indispensable? I mean, the Bible tells us that, you know, we're all parts of the body, and the ones that seem to be least desirable are actually the most important. Like, that's talking about the body of Christ. And I think that fits people with disabilities perfect, that, like, I know it because I've lived it. I know people don't believe my son and my daughter are as valuable as someone without a disability. We're a very ableistic society. We believe that our value is, it comes down to what we can achieve, what we can accomplish, what our bodies can do. And so I know that. I know that in a lot of us are those ableistic mindsets and tendencies. And I'm not saying I'm discluded. I know as the more and more I study ableism, the more and more I realize like that's something in me that I didn't even realize was in me. And that needs to be different, right? But I would say like, there's something to be said when we think that we don't need people like that in our churches. And the church just has to be different. The world is so much better than us in a lot of ways. You know, I'm eventually, but soon, planning to do a podcast about Disney and disability. And like, why does a family with a disability feel more welcomed at Disney World than a church? You know, like things like that. And again, it's not to knock the church, but it's to say, you guys, this can't be the case. We have to do better. We have to. We're representing Jesus. We're representing our amazing Savior that takes us from death to life, that puts His Holy Spirit in us. That is who we're representing. We have to do better. We have to have hard conversations. You know, there's a pastor who spoke at Disability in the Church, the conference I was just at. His name's Lamar Hardwick, and he has a book coming out, or sorry, that came out recently called How Racism Fuels Ableism, and talks about the hierarchy of bodies in the church. And, you know, he did a Zoom call with Young Life to just kind of educate us on ableism. And he just said, like, the church is getting better at the racism piece, but we're still really behind when it comes to the ableism piece. And I think that's something we have to, like I said, like nobody on that Zoom call is offended, because we're all like, we work in disability ministry. We want to understand where we are. And it's honestly, you have to think of it. It's really no different than when someone says like, you know, what racial biases do each of us have in us? Like we do, we have them. We all do. There's no doubt. If you don't talk about it, if you don't ever educate yourself on it, you're never even going to realize what you have kind of hidden in your heart, or things that you've just kind of grown up in or thought, or, you know, but the more you become educated, the more we have these thoughtful conversations. I mean, that's why, you know, a lot of times in our culture, we're calling things like, oh, that's really woke, right? Sometimes that's the simplest thing of just, hey, let's have conversations about race, and let's have conversations about inclusion and disability. Like, I mean, in some ways, if that's wokeness, then bring it on. Like, let's have those hard conversations. Let's see where we're failing and where we need to do better. You know, like, I don't think that that's a bad thing, but you're seeing organizations. I can tell you, Disney has disability training for their cast members. And guess what? It shows. It changes your experience at Disney. I'm going to bet Target teaches on diversity and equity and inclusion. I know my husband is a school teacher. He learns about DEI, right? And so we have to understand that, like, we have to have these conversations in the church too. And the more you have these conversations, the more you're going to see change. And so, you know, I'll even say to you, like I said to my friend, go and ask your pastor, what has he done with this? I'll be honest with you. I think he should have stood up the next week at church and said, we failed. We failed a family last week. I failed a family last week. The elder failed a family last week. I think he should have confessed his sin to his whole congregation. Whether he did or didn't, I have no idea. But I think that's biblical. I think that would have been good for his church to hear and to say, we don't want this to ever happen again, right? That would have been a great thing. But like I said to my friend, go to your pastor, ask him what he's done. Because Dan and I said, we will come, we will teach, we will equip, we will educate you, we'll help you. And so I'm going to say to everyone listening, if this is something that tugs on your heart, go to your pastor and say, what are we doing for people with disabilities? Are we a place of belonging? Are we equipped? Are we having the right conversations? Challenge your leadership. in a loving way? Why are 1 in 3 families leaving their church? Why were we hurt walking into the church that then hurt us? You know, this new church. Why were we hurt going into that church? We have to have these conversations. We have to. It's God honoring. It makes us love Jesus better. It makes us love people better. Because without our friends with disabilities, our churches are disabled. That's the irony in it. Our churches are disabled. We are lacking. We are missing. Like how the Bible compares it to, you know, different parts of the body. If our friends with disabilities aren't there, we're missing a pinky. We're missing a thumb. We're missing a big toe. We're missing a, you know, an eyeball. We're missing an ear. We're lacking. I want to just thank you for listening. I want to thank you for hearing my heart. I'm going to say it again. I know as an advocate, God has had to teach me how to be okay with being misunderstood or knowing not everyone's going to understand where you're coming from. Not everyone's going to agree with you. It's okay. So I'm okay with that. I want you to know that. But I want to thank you for listening. And I want to challenge you to kind of figure out who do you resonate with the most in these stories I've shared and the examples I've given you? Who do you resonate the most with? And so really, our churches need to be places of belonging. So let me pray for us and thank God for this time and pray that he just does an amazing work with this. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you that your word is full, absolutely full of how much you loved people with disabilities and how much we're called to be places and people of inclusion. And thank you that you show us over and over and over again the way you used what the world would call weakness and disability even to do some of your best works, to show who you were, to start showing people you were God, that you were the Messiah that they had been waiting for, Lord. And I thank you for that. And God, I thank you for the pain that our family has gone through. I thank you that it was us and not a family that was trying church for the first time. I thank you that you have shown me and spoken to me on how to clearly use this for good. I thank you for the conversation I was able to have today. And Lord, I pray that you just help me to remain strong and know that not everyone's going to think like me. And that's okay. I'm willing, Lord, to be misunderstood, to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, God, and to fight against injustice, Lord, especially in the body of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that there would just continue to be a movement among people in the body of Christ that fight and speak up for those with disabilities so that our churches will be blessed, so that we will be blessed, that we will be places of belonging and spaces of belonging, Lord, that people that are just crushed and run down and oppressed by the world in so many ways, that they would find hope and comfort and care within the walls of the local church, Lord. I pray that and I ask that, Lord. And I pray for that pastor and I pray for that church, Jesus. I pray that this is something that they haven't forgotten about. I pray that this is something that if it hasn't already, I pray that it would transform them. I pray that they would repent, that they would confess their sins, that they would have hard conversations, but thoughtful conversations. And that they would choose the Jesus way, that they would say, we want to be for the marginalized. We want distractions if it means that our church is full, that heaven will be full. I pray that they would view people with disabilities as image bearers of God, people who can respond to the gospel and know you, Lord, and be filled with your Holy Spirit, and people that have gifts, spirit-filled gifts to give to the body of Christ, and that they're essential, they're needed, that they're indispensable, Lord. So I pray that, Jesus, in your name. I thank you for the conference I just came from. I thank you for every person that was there who is striving to, in some way, in their own way, help to make people with disabilities more included in the church. Thank you, Jesus, for that. And just thank you that you love us when we don't deserve it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Thanks for your time. So good to be with you. Friends, thanks so much for joining me today. Please remember to subscribe, leave a rating and a review, and visit ChristineBoyle.com to have me speak at your next event. Take care, guys.